Thank you, Rebecca. We truly appreciate that great work. And our prayer today is that God would move the unmovable. Have you ever been in front of an audience that you kind of thought was unmovable, unbreakable? You know, I thought about maybe I need to have Madison Bruner come up and kind of warm up the audience for me this morning. If you weren't at the coffee house last night, you won't know what I'm talking about, but she's a great stand-up comedy routine. But if you have your Bibles today, let's look to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and we're going to be talking this morning about a faith that does save. We will be talking about it, so. You know, the book of Acts opens with a dramatic presentation of three symbols. And I guess I don't know what that was. Was that me? Did I do something there? Okay. Sorry. We're just getting settled here. It opens with the dramatic presentation of three symbols that characterize the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There's the mighty rushing wind, there are tongues as of fire, and then there is the bestowing of the gift of tongues. Now, the bestowing of the gift of tongues represents or symbolizes the proclamation of the gospel in various languages. And of course, that began on the first day of Pentecost, when the Apostle Peter stood up and proclaimed the gospel to people from all kinds of nations, and every one of them heard the gospel in their own heart language. Fire is a symbol of the purifying work of the Holy Spirit within the church, keeping it pure and usable. And of course, we saw that with Ananias and Sapphira, when the Holy Spirit judged their hypocrisy. We also saw it last week with Simon Mangus, when the Holy Spirit exposed the false faith of this man. And the mighty rushing wind, that wind represents the sovereign working of the Spirit in directing the activity of the church. As Jesus says in John chapter 3, John chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." You see, the wind is a powerful symbol of the sovereign moving of the Holy Spirit, and He goes wherever He wills, and you cannot predict what He is going to do. And we see this is a beautiful picture here in Acts chapter 8, as the Spirit uses this man named Philip to accomplish His purposes. And the scene opens in verse 25, and I believe I got to go back here, because I mixed up my slides here. But he says in verse 25, it opens with verse 25, with John and Peter on their way back from Samaria to Jerusalem. And it says, "So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans." Now, the fact that these apostles were evangelizing the Samaritan villages is a huge thing. You see, because it's not only are they endorsing the planting of churches among the Samaritans, they're actually participating in it. And this is a new stage that's reached in the Christian mission. Because remember what tells us in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8? That this gospel is going to go from Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and ultimately to the ultimate parts of the earth. And so now we are in Jerusalem. Not just Jerusalem, we've gone all the way to Samaria with the proclamation of the gospel. And it says they testified and they preached and they evangelized. All of those things are normal activities for Christians who are under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, last week we looked at Simon the magician, who it says, we're told, he believed and was baptized. But then it becomes apparent, it becomes evident that he does not have a genuine faith. He doesn't have a faith that saves. And when he was confronted by Peter, he grieved over the consequences of his sin, but he would not repent. He has a faith that does not save. And you can listen to that message online if you'd like and get all those details. Now we come to Simon. We find in contrast to Simon, we find the Ethiopian eunuch who has a faith, who does save. And we want to read his story in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road." So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." And Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began, "Beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him." And as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. And this is the inspired, inerrant word of God. Let's ask his blessing upon its preaching. Our Father, we come to you for that very purpose. We ask that your sovereign Spirit would work here in this place today. We ask that you would show us truth. We pray that you would convict us of truth. We pray that you would grant us grace to respond to your truth. And we pray that you would encourage your people and that you would bring to faith those who do not know you for your glory through Christ. Amen. Now, the Ethiopian eunuch is a portrait of true faith. He's a man who has true saving faith. And saving faith begins with the sovereign work of the Spirit. The circumstances that led to this eunuch's conversion was sovereignly arranged by the Holy Spirit. And do you understand that every evangelistic encounter is governed, is overruled, is provided for by the Holy Spirit? He is intimately involved in every one of those encounters. He works in the life of the witness as well as in the life of the lost person. He precedes every witness to prepare both the circumstances and the heart of the unbeliever. The Holy Spirit's ministry is much like that of John the Baptist, who goes before crying in the barren wilderness of the heart of the unbeliever, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Make way for the Lord." In ancient times, it was common for a herald to precede the arrival of a monarch and announce his coming and prepare everything for his coming. And see, today, the Holy Spirit does that same thing in the life of unbelievers today. He is at work preparing the circumstances and the hearts of people to hear what they need to hear. He's the one who plows the soil of the heart to receive the seed of the word. He's the one who convinces us of our sin and convinces us of the righteousness of God and of the judgment to come. And apart from his work in our hearts and lives, there can be no true salvation. True saving faith begins with divine preparation. As we'll see a little later, it's evident that God has already prepared the heart of this Ethiopian official to receive Christ. But in verse 26, we see the sovereign work of the Spirit in preparing a witness for this man. And he says there, "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert road. Here the Holy Spirit worked through the agency of an angel. Did you notice that? He works through an angel to direct Philip. And in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 tells us that angels are ministering spirits sent out to serve those who will inherit salvation. They're involved in the hearing of the gospel. Now, I've never seen an angel that I'm aware of, other than the one that I married. But that doesn't mean that they're not working around me. Angels are working all around us. We just don't see them. And, you know, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2 that says, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Angels are at work. And this angel gives Philip an unusual directive. He says, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now keep in mind, where is Philip? Philip is all the way at the top of this map. He's all the way up in Samaria. And the old Gaza, there's an old Gaza that was destroyed in the first century. And they rebuilt this city near the coast. So there were two roads that went from Jerusalem toward Egypt, toward Gaza. One of them was a desert road that was seldom used. And this is the road that the Holy Spirit directs Philip to go. And you can kind of see that when he makes that footnote there that it's a desert road, the unusualness of the Spirit's command. So you understand, this was no chance encounter. It was in a divine appointment. And apart from the Spirit's orchestration of events, it would have never taken place at all. Saving faith begins with the sovereign work of the Spirit. And then it continues with the submissive will of the servant. In the first part of verse 27 tells us, so he got up and went. That's Philip. He got up and went. God accomplishes his work of salvation through human instruments. He uses his people to carry the message of the gospel to the unbelieving world. Friends, he uses you and me to take the gospel to the world. But there's a prerequisite for being used by God. You have to be submissive to him. You have to be willing to do what he says to do. You have to be willing to go. You have to be clean to be used by God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21 tells us, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. If you're asking the question, why doesn't God use me? It may be that you've never made yourself available to him. It may be that you have not made yourself clean. You've not come to him and made sure that your life is right to be used by him. Because you see, if you surrender yourself to him, he will cleanse you. And he will direct you by his Holy Spirit. God never leaves a surrendered vessel unfilled, and he never leaves a filled vessel unused. Philip was sanctified. He was set apart. He was useful to the master for every good work. And that's a question we ought to ask ourselves. Am I really available to be used by God to do what he wants us to do? Now, when ordered to leave Samaria and go to the desert, he got up and went. Simple obedience. In many ways, that command seems illogical. I mean, why would God tell him to leave a thriving work in Samaria where there's a spiritual awakening occurring and go to a desert road? But Philip didn't know about why God told him to do that. He simply obeyed. Philip had no way of knowing that he was on his way to witness to a man who God would use as a strategic person to take the gospel to another continent. He had no clue what God was doing. All he was doing was being obedient. But when he was ready to go, what he finds is that he is going to witness to the most influential man in North Africa. And through this man, the gospel will be introduced to the continent of Africa. All Philip knew was that God had spoken. He said, go south to Gaza. And Philip started singing, where he leads me, I will follow. And you know, you have no way of knowing how God will use you if you will obey him. Let me tell you about Chuck. His mother began attending our church. And so I went to her home to visit with her. When I arrived, Chuck was there, and he answered the door. Chuck was a big, burly guy with a bushy beard and an intimidating presence. He was rather curt at first, but he let me in. And after I had visited with his mother for a while, I turned to him and I asked him about his spiritual condition. And I had the opportunity to present the gospel to Chuck. And even before I could finish presenting the gospel to him, I had no idea what was going on in his life at that time. Chuck told me, I am ready. I'm ready to trust Jesus. And a few weeks later, Chuck was baptized on Easter Sunday morning. And I remember that well because every Easter Sunday after that, he would come up to me and grab me and pick me up and just about break my back. And he'd say, now remember, you baptized me on Easter Sunday. And he would tell me how many years it had been. Chuck was a big teddy bear, really, when you got to know him. He would do anything you asked him except get involved in sharing the gospel. He panicked at the idea. I mean, he said he just couldn't do it. But one Sunday morning, during the invitation, Chuck comes down to the front, and he has tears in his eyes, and he is visibly shaking. I'm thinking, what? Something horrible's happened. What's going on? And Chuck grabs my hand, and he says, Pastor Kenny, The Holy Spirit just won't let me alone. He just keeps after me. So I'm going to go with you on that mission trip to Haiti. And I said, okay, Chuck, but you know you got to go through the evangelistic training, right? He said, right. Well, a couple of months later, we're standing on a mountain overlooking Port-au-Prince. And we're about to go to the next hut. We're just going door to door sharing the gospel. And I said to Chuck, okay, big boy, it's your turn to lead. So the next little rock hovel that we come to, this young woman comes to the door, and her maybe a 10-year-old son is with her. There are obviously some other children inside, and Chuck is going to present the gospel. And again, he's sweating, he's shaking, but he takes this big breath and he starts in. And it's like all the blood just went out of his face. He's white as he can be. His voice is trembling. He's stumbling over his words. And I'm thinking, okay, we just got to chalk this one up to learning. And I can never forget that moment, because it was then when I just kind of stood back and looked at that picture of this big giant of a man standing there trembling before a little woman and her son, doing everything within his power to share Jesus. And it just brought me to tears. God, this is what it's all about, to be a disciple. And I'm sitting there thinking through this, and all of a sudden everything just gets quiet. Some neighbors have gathered around to see what's happening and listening. And it's like everything just went out of Chuck's mind. Everything he was supposed to say, he's totally forgot. He didn't know what he's supposed to say, and it's just quiet. And Chuck just looks at this little lady, and he almost pleadingly says, in his best southern drawl, ma'am, would you like to trust Jesus as your Savior? And that lady, she looks down at the ground. She looks over at her son. She looks back into the place where her other children are. She looks around at the neighbors, and she looks up to Chuck in his face, and she says, yes. We introduced that lady to the new church that was being planted on that mountain, and she was scheduled to be baptized. And I want to tell you that that is the submissive will of the servant. You have no way of knowing how God will use you if you will obey Him. It's not about how good you are at it. It's about your will being submitted to God, because God does the work. And Philip had no idea how God was going to use him to win a man who would become the seed of the gospel in a new continent. You see, the sovereign work of the Spirit brings saving faith through the submissive will of the servant. That brings us to our third characteristic here, the seeking heart of the sinner. Verse 27 continues, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, here we see that the Holy Spirit is already at work in the heart of this man. That is evident in the fact that he has traveled this long distance to go to Jerusalem and worship. And he's seeking after God, the one true God. Now, Romans chapter 3 and verse 11 tells us that on our own, there is none who seeks for God. So friend, listen, whenever you see someone seeking after God, you know that the Holy Spirit is at work in their life. He's the one who's giving them that interest to be able to know about the true God. He's the one drawing them. Now, we don't know how all this came about. We don't know how the Spirit worked previous to this. All that we know is that he has recognized the emptiness of the false religions of his land, and that God has instigated in his heart this desire to know the one true God. And this man was a, it says it was a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Now, Ethiopia was much larger than it is in those days. It covered most of North Africa. And to the Greeks and to the Romans, it represented the outer limits of the known world. You see, again, here is God reaching beyond even Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. And the real power in Ethiopia lay with the queen mother, because they thought that the king was an incarnation of the sun god, and everyday tasks of administration were beneath him. So the queen mother, Candace, took care of all the daily duties in that kingdom. And Candace is not a proper name, it's a title, kind of like Caesar or Pharaoh. It's an official title. And this man, it says, was in charge of her, all her treasure. In today's terms, he was the minister of finance. He was the secretary of the treasury. And despite his power and his prestige, there was an emptiness in his soul. He had made this long, arduous journey from his homeland to Jerusalem, searching for the one true God. But unfortunately, when he had arrived in Jerusalem, knowing the condition of Judaism in that day, he left empty. Nothing for his heart. Yet he is still searching for God. This man was also, it says, a eunuch. That means that he had been emasculated to ensure that there would be no infidelity while he was serving the queen mother. And what's interesting is that a eunuch would have been denied access to the temple. Therefore, he was unable to participate fully in the Jewish worship services. He would have been limited to being what we call a God-fearer. He would have been able to have attended the reading of the scriptures at the temple, but he would not have been able to have become a full proselyte. That makes his heart, his searching heart, even more apparent. And there's one other indicator that he is a searching heart. It says in verse 28 that as he was returning and sitting in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. He had a desire to know God. And you know where he turned? He turned to the scripture. Friend, if you want to know the real God, do you know where you go? You go to the scripture, because this reveals God in his fullness, and especially as we read about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he had no doubt paid a great price in Jerusalem for this little fragment of a scroll from Isaiah. They weren't readily available. This was something extremely rare. He had bought this. He had bought a section of Scripture, a little portion of Scripture, to take with him at a great price. And he's reading this little scroll, and he doesn't know really what it means. He's got a seeking heart. In God's sovereignty, salvation includes two things. God is at work sovereignly seeking that lost person, but the heart of the sinner also has to be seeking after God. God's sovereignty doesn't negate human responsibility. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." That presupposes the work of the Holy Spirit, but it also implies human responsibility. Let me ask you, friend, do you have a seeking heart this morning? Yes. Do you want to know him? That's a good question to ask yourself. You know where that comes from? If you have a desire to know him, do you know where that comes from? Do you know why you even came here this morning? Do you know why you came to this place? Do you know why you came here? Because God is already at work in your heart. He's the one who's giving you this desire, this interest. And if you respond to that work in his heart, in your heart, he will reveal the truth to you. You see, because here, this eunuch is a classic example of someone who lived up to the light that he had been given. Somehow he'd learned enough about this God. He'd heard something about it. But now, because he is a seeking heart, God gives him the full revelation of Jesus Christ through Philip. And I believe that's the way it always works. No matter what somebody has, if they have that seeking heart, God will make it available to them. See, so faith, saving faith, depends upon the spiritual wisdom of the Scriptures. Verse 29, "And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go up and join this chariot.' And Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' It's immediately apparent that the Holy Spirit was sovereignly working in the lives of both of these men. The timing and the coordination are incredibly precise. And as Philip was walking along the road, he had been commanded to take, he sees the caravan of this Ethiopian official. And it says in verse 29, "And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go up and join this chariot.'" Now notice, first time it was an angel. This time it's the Spirit that dwells within his heart that says, "Go up and join this chariot." And as he runs up at that precise moment, he hears this man reading from the scroll of Isaiah chapter 53, which describes the Messiah as the suffering Savior. And Philip said to him in verse 30, he says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, "Well, how can I unless someone guides me?" He knows that he can't understand what this really means. He knows that he needs someone to explain it to him. So he invites Philip, says, "Come up here and sit with me." And Philip joined him. And friends, all that is beyond coincidence. Here's a man from a foreign country, 1,000 miles away, out in a desert, heading away from Jerusalem, where he was no doubt disappointed and had not found the God that he was seeking. But he's still searching, and he has a portion of the Old Testament scroll of Isaiah chapter 53, and he's confused about what it means. He's full of all kinds of questions when all of a sudden the Holy Spirit drops a man right out of the sky right down beside his chariot and says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He says, "No, come on up here and explain it to me." Do you know what that sounds like? That sounds like the sovereign working of the Spirit in the submissive heart of a servant, in the seeking heart of a sinner, to use the spiritual wisdom of the Scriptures, doesn't it? And in verse 32, he says, "Now this passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: 'He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so does not open his mouth.'" Verse 32, "In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." And in verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?" Friends, there couldn't be a more appropriate passage that this man could have been reading at all. And as Pastor Kevin told us earlier, this is what we would know today as Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. And this whole passage includes from chapter 53, verses 5 through 8, is a whole picture of the Messiah. The problem is, he didn't understand it. So his confusion is understandable, because the Jewish rabbis of that day were divided on what it meant. They didn't even agree. Some said that the sheep led to slaughter represented the nation of Israel. Others believed that Isaiah was speaking of himself. And a small minority thought the prophet was referring to the Messiah. And so you see, even the religious leaders didn't really understand it. It needed to be explained. You remember when Jesus was raised from the dead and his disciples were on the way on the road to Damascus, and Jesus appeared to him and he says to them about himself, he says, "Oh, foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" That's Isaiah 53. Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, what did he do? He explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. It had to be explained to them. Friends, true salvation depends upon the spiritual wisdom of the scriptures. That wisdom has to be explained to people. That's where you come in. As people who understand the scripture, it's your job to explain that truth to them. That's our job. They need to know what it means. While God's existence and some of his attributes can be discerned from looking at nature, looking at the creation, only through scripture can the truth and the full revelation of salvation be revealed in Jesus Christ. You have to have it explained. And see, that's the way it is in our day, in our culture as well. Almost every household in America has a Bible in it. But when they pick it up and read it, they don't really know what it means. And they may be able to quote parts of that Bible, but they don't really get it. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 tells us the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. The eunuch was wise when he says, "How can I unless someone leads me?" And you see, the unbelieving world needs someone who has spiritual understanding to guide them. They need you. They need me. They need a submissive servant that God can use to explain the spiritual wisdom of scriptures. And that brings us to our final characteristic, which is the sacrificial work of the Savior. In verse 35, "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him." Can I say to you, that is our goal in every encounter with a lost person. Our goal is to speak Jesus to them, to tell them about Jesus. And anyone, I want to tell you, anyone who comes to saving faith must hear the message of Jesus. Have you ever heard this popular saying? "Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." I hope none of you posted that on your Facebook, because that's stupid. It really is. Because what does the Bible tell us? Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "Faith comes from hearing." And what is it you have to hear? You have to hear the word of Christ. People cannot be saved simply by watching you be a nice person. They have to hear about Jesus. And what does it mean, verse 35, "beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him"? He started where this man was in Isaiah 53 with the sacrificial work of the Savior. Let me tell you, there are three things that you always have to believe in order to be saved. First, you have to understand that you are a sinner. And we're going to go back and pick up those words from Isaiah 53 and verse 5. Notice the words in red. They describe our sinfulness. "But he was pierced through for what? Our transgressions. He was crushed what? For our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have what? We have gone astray. Each of us has what? Turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused what? The iniquity of us all to fall on him." You see, this explains why Jesus was led like a lamb to slaughter, and why his life was removed from the earth, because Christ was suffering for us. He suffered for our transgressions, our iniquities, our going astray, our turning to our own way. Christ suffered for your sin. And notice those words in orange, because they describe what he did for us. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell on him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Friends, he was a lamb without spot or blemish, and he took all of our sin upon himself. Jesus took my sin and went to Calvary, and I took his righteousness and go to heaven. Isn't that a great exchange? And finally is this, there's again just a summary of all those things he did for us. You must repent of your sin. Notice what he says. We have all gone our own way. We have gone our own way. And we have to turn away from going our own way, turn away from our sin, and we have to turn and go his way. That's called repentance. That's what you have to do. You can't just believe that you're a sinner and that he died for your sin. You have to be willing to repent and submit your life to him. And that is what separates so many people, so many true believers from false believers. Because there is no repentance. And if your life is not going his way, guess what it means? It means you're going your way. And that's false faith. That's false faith. Let me just give you a couple more things that happen here very quickly. He explained to him about faith and repentance, and even explained to him about baptism. And it tells us in verse 36 that they were going along the road and they came some water, and the eunuch said, "Well, look, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said in verse 37, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." You'll notice that that's in brackets. That's because it doesn't appear in most of the earlier manuscripts. But there's nothing unbiblical about it. In fact, it just simply reinforces the words of Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. It says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart the person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." Verse 38 says, "And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him." And I love that, because you got to keep in mind that the Ethiopian was not only professing his faith to Philip, but he was also professing his faith to all those who were in his caravan, which was very large. All these people going back into Africa. This is the first gospel conversion that will impact a whole continent, Africa. And the first thing you do when you get saved is you show your obedience. You get baptized by immersion. They went down into the water and they came up out of the water. And he was baptized. And then verse 39 says, "When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing." Friends, God took Philip from there. He had no more work for him to do. And you know what? There's that Ethiopian. He's going back to his country. He's got work to do. You know what we leave here today? We got work to do. And saving faith always involves the sovereign working of the Holy Spirit. And it involves the submissive will of the servant. It involves you. If there's going to be saving faith, you will be involved in it. And it's in the seeking heart of the sinner, because God knows where those people are. And it will involve the spiritual wisdom of the Scriptures, which you take with you, and then it will work. And it always is already accomplished the sacrificial work of the Savior. So how about you? Do you have a faith that does save? Are you confident of that? If not, today you can have true faith. Today you've come, the Spirit has been working in your life, you have heard the spiritual wisdom of the Scriptures explained to you. You come because you have that seeking heart. You have learned about the sacrificial work of the Savior that has already been accomplished. What is left now is for you to respond to the truth that God has given you. And if you'll do that, you can have eternal life today. And others of us as 5/4 Baptist Church, we have to make a decision today. Will we be submissive servants that God can use in this world to reach the seeking hearts of sinners all around us? And that's a question you ought to ask yourself today. That if you're a believer, that ought to be the decision you got to wrestle with today. Am I a submissive servant? Will I be obedient to Him? Will I go? Father, we thank You this morning for this incredible revelation of Scripture. We thank You for the sovereign work of the Spirit, for all the preparation that has gone on in advance. And I trust You, Lord, with the results today. And I pray that You enable those that really need You. I pray that today You would enable them to respond to You in faith and have eternal life. And I pray, Lord, today that You would work in the hearts of some people, some believers here, some faithful people, and that, Lord, You know, that they know that they need to be submissive in this area of going and being a witness. And I pray You'd move upon our hearts today and bring the fruit that You choose by Your power. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. This is going to be our opportunity to respond to the Lord. You've heard what God has to say, and I encourage you to come today. Maybe you're a person, you're a believer, and you say, Pastor, I heard God today. And I'm coming today, and it's going to be a submission of my life to Him to be used in the days ahead. It's going to be a change for me. I'm coming trembling, sweating, shaking. But I'm coming to say yes to Jesus.